What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to continue that which was given to us in the first century, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves. Pray, Father, that things done this morning will be done in the power in which you have given to us, that it might be a sweet savor acceptable to you in the praise and glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. And one announcement, I'd like to remind you that next Sunday morning, the first Sunday of the month of March, and March the 7th, so we will have our communion service, and then we will spend some time together, eat together, so please remember to bring something. There's a sign-up sheet or just an idea of what we're going to have as far as the luncheon is concerned. Texas potluck is the kind of the theme, so please bear that in mind. As most of you know, we're in the midst of studying a series on the communion service or communion or the memorial to the Messiah, having started with the days of the Gentiles, with Abraham and Melchizedek, the first mentioning of bread and wine together. And we have moved to the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant. And it is amazing the number of Christians who will take communion, whatever the tradition of their church or denomination is, and will drink the cup of the new covenant and turn right around and live by law. Live by doing something for God. It is just totally amazing. Taking the bread, which is the redemptive salvation, and then turn right around, take the cup of the new covenant, but live by law. Very few Christians even know what a new covenant is, where it is, what the conditions are, who's under it, and therefore choose to live by salvation, by spirituality, by blessing anything from God, by doing something for God. Totally divorced of understanding why we even take the cup of the new covenant. So we're in the midst of studying the cup of the new covenant, what it means, what its place is. If we're going to do a ritual without understanding it, it is just useless, meaningless. And yet very few Christians even know what a covenant is and where it is, the new covenant, where it's found, and different things about it. So we will continue that next Sunday morning. Very important series of studies. Once we finish the New Testament study, then we'll take a flow through church history in dealing with the communion and see how it's been really distorted throughout church history. Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. A gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never made that decision, then an offering plate passed around is of no issue whatsoever. The only issue is the offering on the cross. But giving is a principle, or actually, as we're going to see this morning and continue to look at in our studies, is a facet of worship. And therefore, being a facet of worship, must be done in the Spirit. It is not my responsibility to encourage you to give, to browbeat you to give, to set up various gimmicks to give, but to encourage you to walk in the Spirit by faith. And then it is the function and work of the Holy Spirit to guide you, encourage you, and lead you in the area of giving. Just amazing to me, over and over, I'm constantly, when we get letters and phone calls and things, the manner in which God has chosen to use this small assembly throughout the world and the tapes, publications, and various things. It's a wonderful opportunity. Let's continue to put ourselves at the position where He will continue and can continue to use us. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we move into this phase of worship, we are, first of all, sharply reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. We find ourselves, as the body of Christ, so condemning, so judgmental and attacking our government from top to bottom, failing to realize that we still enjoy the most precious of all commodities, to do something about it, and that is our freedom. We are most appreciative, Father, for those men and women who have sacrificed, given their lives throughout this nation's history for this freedom. We value the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And now, Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom with where we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this area of freedom, this sphere of freedom, of spiritual freedom, that, Father, we're able to see how to use our political, economic freedom, what to do with our lives, our resources, our time, worship, where we live, every aspect of our being. Without the spiritual freedom, Father, we do not have eyes to see how to use the political, economic freedom. Now, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings we're about to give, and, Father, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior, that you will continue, Heavenly Father, giving us a wonderful opportunity to be used in your plan, not only here in our own family, edifying ourselves in the understanding of Scripture, but, Heavenly Father, in our community, our state, our nation, and this world. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. George, can you give me just a little bit? My voice bad on me. We have a great deal to cover this morning. It's one of those type of studies that we could be out of here by 11 o'clock, out of here by 3 o'clock. We just have to cover a block that can't go on for 2 weeks, because next week we'll be studying communion. And so I do want to cover this in just one nice study with you, and so that we can move on in our study in the Gospel of John. This morning we've come across a very difficult concept. Look with me at John before we pray. Look with me at John chapter 4. Look at John chapter 4 a moment, please. We will be here momentarily, and then we will start a little journey in the Scriptures this morning. In John chapter 4, in our study, in verse 23, says Jesus Christ says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers," okay, there are false worshipers. A great deal of worship that people think is true is not. "Shall worship the Father in spirit and truth." Okay. It's time to get into just the division of the church, the division of all of that that comes under the umbrella of Christianity. Whether or not it is true Christianity or not, we're not discussed at this point. What is truth? What does it mean to worship in truth? It is as diverse. I just spent some time going through a lot of the more important commentaries. By more important, I mean men who are trained in the languages, trained in theology. And it's up for grabs. You have to decide how you see it. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Nobody has a big secret in understanding Scripture. I want you to understand that. Inside of you is the same teacher. And this is so well brought out all through Scripture, especially the New Testament. And what we have to do in looking at this to come to an understanding, what does it mean in truth? We have looked at in spirit. That's relatively easy. We would have some disagreement. But in final analysis, in spirit is in the power of God the Holy Spirit. We left off last Sunday morning with Christ does not tell us how at this point, but he just says in spirit. Now he says in truth. So worship in spirit and truth. And there are just so many different ways in which you can see it, interpretations. So what we're going to have to do is allow the Spirit to open our eyes. Most people think that what we do is this, is that here's God, and here we are, here I am, let's just stay personal, here I am, and if I want to understand, know God, then what I have to do is go to the Bible, go to the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and then I'll come to an understanding of God, and that's got it all figured out, and that is so wrong. That's one of the major problems of the church, is what I have on the board right there, because it is impossible for man to understand the Scriptures. What has to happen is God has to come between us and Scripture, and therefore in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it is very clear that what God has done in the second sending, that is the sending of His Spirit, sending of His Son is the first sending, the sending of His Spirit is the second sending. God the Father has sent to us, here I am, here we are down here, here we are, God has sent His Spirit. So here we have the Holy Spirit, and it is our relationship with the Holy Spirit, very clearly taught in 1 Corinthians 2. It is our faith in the Holy Spirit, specifically stated, our faith in the Holy Spirit to allow Him to illuminate, turn on the Scriptures for us. It is not a matter of hours and hours of study and all of these types of things, because there are a multitude of people who spend their lives studying the Bible and never come to the truth. Never touch it. Then they come to God. So we must have a proper relationship with the Spirit that He will open our eyes. The word truth is a word that is found from the first book of the Bible, Job, all the way through Scripture. It is of great importance, a great issue word. And how you say what you say that word means is going to determine your view of God. It is God. See, it must worship in truth is to worship God as you see Him. So we need to take a look at what it means to worship in truth. So let's spend a few moments testing ourselves, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, testing ourselves to see if we are in proper faith relationship with God the Holy Spirit, that He can do His work, just as we have faith in Jesus Christ to do His work, faith in the Holy Spirit to do His work, to reveal to us, to open our eyes, we might see what's going on in Scripture, to bring us to an understanding and relationship with God. Let's pray. Now, in our Heavenly Father, into the most severe part of all the spiritual warfare, greatest area of battle, and that is the opening up of Scripture. Nowhere, Heavenly Father, do we find our total dependency like we find it when we open the Scriptures. We are totally dependent upon You for the seeing and the understanding of truth. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will now open our eyes, we might see. Give me the words of simplicity and truth. Communicate what You would have us to understand and see this morning. Furthermore, Father, pray that You will protect us from the powers of darkness who would seek to intrude on our understanding and seeing of truth and what truth is in Scripture. Pray, Father, Your Spirit will repress the flesh, which also seeks to raise its head, its power, to darken and to blind in the seeing and understanding of what truth is. Pray, Father, that these things will be done, and I continue on our journey, being transformed into the very image of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. I thought very seriously because of the journey we have to go this morning of not doing what I want to do here, but not so much for the sake of many of you that are here, because I think you understand and I would not need to do this, but for the sake of many tapers and other outreaches that we have in that respect. Let's start off with Isaiah 28 a moment, because this is one of those battles. If the word truth is just repeated in the so many different aspects, having the same definition, but all through the Scriptures. And we have to come to a seeing of what truth is. Now, different people can come up with their ideal of what truth is. If I brought 10 different pastors, and I'm talking about those that are somewhat qualified, They could each give you their understanding of the word truth in this text and in many other parallel passages where truth is used as to what truth is. And be able to support it with Scripture. So we have to come to an understanding that is true. And we all go to the same book. We all go to the same book to prove and show our position. And the Bible is written that way on purpose. The Bible is written to reveal the truth from those who will not see it, to conceal the truth from those who will not see it, and to reveal it to those who will have their eyes opened by faith, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 3. But let's quickly read, because what we're looking at this morning is, how do you understand, you personally, not what a preacher says, not what anybody else says, but in your own personal relationship with God, what is truth in the context of so many passages of Scripture parallel to this one? In Isaiah 28, we have the beginning of the scene of why different people can see things differently and why the Bible is written that way on purpose. In verse 9, very quickly, because we have done this before, so I'll just do this quickly, but I do want to lay this foundation for our tapers. Verse 9, to whom would he, this is the Messiah at the time of his coming, to whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he, the Messiah, interpret the message? To those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast. Okay, the concept of verse 9 is, to whom is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, going to teach? Whom is he going to interpret the message? The answer is very simple. Those who already have the message, to those who would be able to interpret it, that is, the Jews. But the problem is, he's not going to be able to do that. In those phrases, weaned from milk and taken from the breast, that refers to the Gentiles who are just coming to Jesus Christ, as we saw last week. Now, verse 10. The reason that Jesus Christ cannot teach the truth and interpret the message is because the Jews, this is what the Jews say when they open the Scripture. When they open Scripture, this is what they see, and this is what most people see when they open Scripture. Order on order, order on order. In other words, the NIV translates this, do and do, do and do. When they open Scripture, what they see God saying is, do and do, do and do. Line on line, or as the NIV correctly says, rule on rule, rule on rule. A line is a rule. If we took this line, to use this pen as a line, that's a rule. It's what a line was used for. It's a rule. And we didn't say, what's a ruler? A ruler is our gauge, measuring. So you can see how this has come. It means rule on rule, rule on rule, little here, little there. This is what most people do. They develop their view of what the Bible is saying, a rule on do and do for God. That's what you have to do. Rule on rule, rule on rule, find out all the rules, pick a little here and a little there. Why are there so many denominations and movements, yet they all use the same Bible? They go here and they go there, and they pick out a little here and a little there. Verse 11 is an historical note, which we will just pass through. Indeed, he will speak to the people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Verse 12 is the true gospel. Verse 12 is what God is really saying. He said to them, here is rest, give rest. Now, the word rest is one of the strongest words for faith in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. And actually, you have rest and rest right together as you did rule on rule and do and line. You have the same thing in verse 12 in the Hebrew with rest. But nevertheless, give rest of faith, give rest of faith to the weary. Who are the weary? Those that have been trying to do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, little here and little there. Now, he says, give them rest. Here is repose from all of that work. Then you have the most tragic phrase in the Bible, but they would not listen. People will not listen to just trusting. They will not listen to trusting the one whom God has sent. Now, verse 13, because they would not listen, here's the battle. So, the word of the Lord to them, to those who would not listen to the message of the true gospel in verse 12, which is just trust me, to them the word will become. So they look at Scripture, this is what they're going to see. Do and do, do and do. You're right, you got to do for me. Word on word. A little here and a little there. Now, why would God take the true gospel and the truth of just trust me, and you have to make cause it where people can reason? Oh, this is what you got to do. We found our denomination found it. Our denomination got all our list. Our list. Our list is right. We can go to the Bible. Why would God make His word look like that? When really His message is the Abrahamic covenant, which just says, trust me. Just trust me. Don't do anything. Trust me. All right, here's why. So the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule on rule, little here and a little there, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, taken snared, and taken captive, so that they will fall and maybe then come back and see, or you want me to respect you. But what I want you to see here is that we can see truth being anything we want it to be in the Scriptures. Now, in our passage, Jesus Christ has made the first prophecy of the church. He made it to, not to the disciples, not to the religious crowd in the temple, not to the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers. He made it to an immoral woman, a Gentile immoral woman, at the well. It centers on the person of the Holy Spirit, not even on Himself. This is the center of His concept and expectation in regard to worship. Must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, we've already studied in spirit. True worship is not in a specific place. It's not in an action. Just because people pray, give, study, rituals, whatever it is, does not mean they're worshiping, truly. Does not mean that at all. Must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have the two sendings by God, the sending of His Son to bring us into relationship with Him, the sending of His Spirit that we might worship. Most people never get on to the second sending of God. They are bogged down in the first sending. But let's move now to in truth. And again, this is where we could have a great amount of division. What does Jesus Christ mean when he says here, truth? Truth is another one of those words that everyone uses any way they want to. It's another one of those words you just have to be careful. What does somebody mean? What does somebody mean when they say this word? Somebody says the word, we've seen this with other words. It's in the word grace. Two people can use the word grace and they don't mean the same thing. I'm saved by grace. I'm spiritual by grace. I'm blessed by grace. I mean two entirely different things. One person says, I'm saved by grace, and what that person means is, if I will do certain things for God, then God will save me, and that's grace. Faith plus works. Got to do some works. Got to be something for God. Lordship, salvation, repentance, walk an aisle, sacraments of the church. Whatever our list is that you have to do, and we can go to Scripture and show it to you, repentance. This is what you have to be saved. And that's grace. No, grace is simply trust me. If all you do is trust me, our faith plus the works of God, that's grace. Any work disqualifies you as grace. But two people can use the word grace. People, I've told you before, you could go to various preachers and heads of denominations and heads of movements for salvation, eternal salvation. No, they would just die if you told them they weren't teaching grace. No, this is grace. But is it grace? What is grace? Grace is God does all the work, and all I do is accept what God has done by faith. Faith is a passive word receiving from God. Then we saw the crisis of the word grace, because there are those who will see it at the cross, but now that you're saved, grace changes its definition again. Changes it for them. Now they take the position of those who were worked over here. Now you have to do something for God, and that's grace. It wasn't grace over here. They would jump up and down, scream and holler and roll over. No, you don't repent. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that to be saved. All you do is trust. That's the only thing compatible with grace. But then over here, now you've got to do something else. But that's compatible with grace. Why not? How come it wasn't over here, but it is now? How did grace change its concept? Now I have to do something for God to be spiritual, to be blessed, to come out of sin, to be transformed into the image of Christ, whatever it is. I can no longer just trust Him. That's not enough. So we have a dilemma, have a crisis of grace that we studied. We studied the Word. So we have the word grace we have to be careful with. We study the word faith. Two people can use the word faith. Mean entirely different things. I'm saved by faith, I'm saved by faith. I'm spiritual by faith, I'm spiritual by faith. Yeah, but what is your faith? Faith in what you do. I believe that if I do this for God, God will do for me. That's not the faith God is looking for. The faith that God is looking for is simply, I trust you. I trust the one you sent. I trust Jesus Christ. I trust your Spirit. Pass. That's the faith God is looking for. So two people can use the word faith. Obedience. That's another word. What is the obedience? You got to obey God. I obey God. I obey God. Got two concepts of obedience. The best place to see this is in the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. They both demand obedience. They both demand obedience. Okay, what is the obedience of the Abrahamic covenant? Very simple. Abraham believed. Faith. That's the obedience. There's a faith required in the Mosaic covenant. Do and do for God. Whatever it is, our list is. Whatever our list is, we've gone through a little here, a little there, and this is what you got to do for God. So this is a word. Obedience. Just because two people use the same word doesn't mean they mean the same thing. Now we come to our study. Truth. What is truth? Two people can use the word. The same word truth means entirely different things by the word. What does it mean? See, people understand them. You've almost got to use the word truth, and most people do, to support their position, to support what they're doing. Now, whether or not it is truth or not is an entirely different issue. But nobody's going to say, well, what I believe isn't truth. Well, then why do you believe it? I don't know. I'm going with Paul, I guess. You know, nobody's going to say that. No, what I believe is truth. Just because a million people believe something or millions of people believe something doesn't make it truth. Just because most of the earth today is involved in such things as the Muslim religion or the Buddhist religion or the Hindus or something else, doesn't make it truth. And just because only a handful believe that all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, all you have to do is believe in the Holy Spirit to be spiritual, that doesn't make it untruth either, because only a few believe it. Truth isn't impressed with numbers. And numbers do not make something true or untrue. Now, what I want to do is take us on this journey, because I'm limited in time this morning. Let's start off with its greatest simplicity. Let's start off with the greatest simplicity of what this word truth means. Truth, this is profound. Truth is what really is. Not what I want it to be, not what I think it is, but truth is what reality is. Eternal reality. Either the reality itself or the revelation of it. And that's a very important phrase. Let's go to the next step. Truth, let's just say it. Truth is reality. What really is. Not what I want it to be, people. Not what I perceive it to be, because now we're back in Job. Job perceived and understood, but it wasn't truth. Now we go, truth is what reality is, and then we come to the next step in building on this. Truth is what God really is. I'm just using simple words. truth is what God really is. Not what we think God is or want God to be. Again, the most important book in the Bible is the book of Job. It's the umbrella of the whole Bible. Job had God all figured out. He understood the truth of what God was. Problem? He wasn't even near the truth. And he had to go through a long journey. Anyone who would have met Job in chapter 1, the greatest believer on planet Earth, he was so far from it. He was so far from the truth. But by the time we get to chapter 42, he's made his journey. And he's come to an understanding of what God is. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man has figured out what truth is. And has what happened with the tree? Man became blind. We think we can figure God out, and we cannot. Now what man does is, I've got God figured out. Now listen, then they worship, because worship is our study. I've got God figured out. I know what God is like. And then they worship the God that they have figured out. I create God from the scriptures. I put Him together. And then I worship the God that I have created. I worship the God that I have come to understand in scripture. But is that the truth? Is that what God really is? Going to worship Him in truth, that means in truth of who and what He really is. For worship to be true, it must be done in the reality of who and what God is. In other words, false worship, worshiping God for what God is not going to be worship that God is going to be acceptable. Now, while there is a great division on exactly what Jesus Christ is referring to in John 4, must worship in truth. What happens often is, we come to a word like that and we dealt with this many times. One of the great problems is you come to something and then you just leave it and go off and have it be anything you want and go anywhere you want. Let's start with that most essential concept called context. Most people like to come to something and then they take it completely out of context and start dealing with it. And that's where a lot of false theology arises. Let's stay in context, first of all, and first of all, immediate context. Look at John 4:22. Let's see if we can go from context to what is going on when he says worship in truth. In John 4:22, Jesus Christ says to the woman, "You worship that which you do not know." Now, people, worshiping what you don't know. So people worship. Just because people worship does not mean it's true worship. Acceptable to God is the briefest definition I can give for true worship. That which is acceptable to God, true worship of God. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. Where's our clue? The clue is in that last phrase. True worship is directly related to salvation. Not being saved, but in understanding the truth of salvation. In other words, what I'm trying to say here, people, is if you understand, and this is a crisis in the world today of even a lot of denominations that call themselves Christians, if you understand exactly how you were saved, how to be saved, it will direct you in knowing God and truly worshiping God. Problem is, most people do not know how to be saved. Second problem, those who do know, leave it immediately because of religion, of some type or another, some type of work. Now what I'm trying to say is this. We have two distinct views of God. When it comes to salvation, we have two distinct views of God when it comes to salvation. Now, salvation here will deal with eternal salvation, not experiential salvation or deliverance from sin or in life. But let's just deal with eternal salvation because that's the salvation Christ is talking about in John 4:22. There are two views. One view is this. One view is this. And this is the view, by the way, whatever view we're going to talk is our view of God. And this is the God we're going to worship. If, and this is what, if I do for God, then God will save me. If I do for God, then God will save me. Most people here then differ right here on what you have to do. So you have various denominations and movements, and we've studied those four circles. Various denominations and movements of what you have to do for God, and then God will save you. That's the view of God then, and that's the God you're going to worship. All through your life, that's the God you're going to worship. If you do something for God, then your God is going to worship, is going to bless you, save you, whatever it is, in your Christian life. That's the God that you know. I do this for God, God saves me. I do this for God, God restores me. I do this for God, God blesses. I do believe, if I do not do this, then God does not save, God does not restore, God does not bless. That's my view of God. That's the God I'm going to worship. This verse is another God. Both gods are presented in Scripture on purpose. That's why I read Isaiah 28 for you. There's another God in the Scripture. This God says, if you will just trust me, just faith alone, faith alone, faith only, I will save. This is a God that says simply, trust me. Trust the one I send. I send my Son. I send my Spirit. You trust. I say, I do all the work. We have two different gods. Two different ways we're going to worship. Two different relationships established with this God. This is why denominations, movements, people, all through history of the church, they worship this God. It is not by faith only. It is not by faith alone. You're going to have to do something for God. That's my view of God. My view of God is you must do something for Him, then He will do something for you. It may be something so minute as repentance, confession, walking out, feel sorry, lordship salvation, sacraments of the church, moral change in your life. Whatever it may be. But that becomes my view of God. And that's the God I'm going to worship. Is that the true God? Is that worshiping God in truth? No, because that is not God. In truth, God hears. This is God. Just trust me. I will do it. You trust me for salvation? I'll do it. You trust me for recovery from sin? I'll do it. You trust me for blessing? I'll do it. You trust me for love? I'll give it to you. You trust me for peace, joy, happiness, love, all these things? I'll do it. You mean I don't have to do anything? No. I don't have to repent, confess, walk an aisle, change my life, do anything? No. Just trust me. I'll do it. Faith alone, faith only. On both sides of the cross. God didn't change. This is the true God. So we have to understand which God we're going to worship in truth. He is the God who simply saves. So we have our clue in regard to the salvation. So if we truly understand how we're saved, and therefore, and what did Paul say? As you received Him, walk. What did Christ say in Revelation? Go back to how you started. Keep doing that. What did we do? Faith. Just keep doing that. Most people worship a God who accepts what they do, be it ever so small, be it psychological, mental, emotional, whatever. But I have to do it before God will save me. I have to do it before God will deliver me. I cannot just simply trust Him. My God isn't that kind of a God. No, you've got to do something for your God. Mental, emotional, psychological, whatever. Verbally and physically, ritual. But that's the view of God. And that's the God you're going to worship, if that's true worship. True worship is based upon the understanding of how we're saved. Now, let's go to, that's the immediate context. Let's go to the author context. Look at John 1:14. John 1:14. Now, we're going to take a little journey this morning. I'm not going to be on a motorbike here and speed our way through this thing, but neither will I log too much time in any one of these passages. And if I lose you along the way, maybe you can get the tape, but I hope I don't. But let's see if we can make this journey together. The first time that John uses the word truth in his gospel, let's look at it in John 1:14. And the Word, and we already know that's Jesus Christ, or the second member of the Godhead, or God becoming man, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay. Full of grace and truth. Boy, we could talk about being full of grace, but we're looking at truth. All right. Why did Jesus Christ come? We have two primary answers as to why Jesus Christ came. Most people say Jesus Christ came to bear the sins of the world. I certainly would not argue with that. But I think if we read through the Gospel of John, we could have an equally heavy understanding. Jesus Christ came to reveal to us the Father. We studied this in our Christmas special, and we studied this all the way through. God said, okay, if you need to have an understanding of me, to trust me and believe me, which was Job's problem we saw in the first book, the most important book, then I will do that for you. I, God, will become man, manifest myself in a manner, in a way that you might see and understand. So, Jesus Christ came, God became man, let's put it that way, that we might have a manifestation or a revelation of who and what He is. If we understand truth here as being what God is really like, He is full of what God is really like in His revelation of God. Let's see how this flows. Look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. This helps us to narrow down our understanding of the word and definition of the word truth. Truth can't just simply be, you know, the Bible or something like that, because the Mosaic Law is in the Bible. The Mosaic Law is doctrine. So this takes us from there and stirs our thinking. Then what is he talking about here? For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were given. By the way, you're going to notice here grace and truth go together. It's amazing how grace and truth go together throughout the Old Testament, and truth and love. But we'll see this in a few moments. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law is not the truth. The law is not the true way to God. The law reveals God as what kind of a God? The law reveals God as a God who will save if you do for Him. That's the God that the law reveals. That's why the law is designed to increase sin. That's why the law is designed to kill. So the law reveals a God who says, you have to do something for me. Now, while a lot of people, I mean, these were Christians, in the church age would say that they don't need the law, yet they do have their own law. They have their own list, which comes under that principle of the law. So when you do that, then that says, my revelation and understanding of God is that if you do something for Him, He will do for you. Not just simply trust Him, as opposed to just trusting Him. You have to do for Him. That's my view of God. That's a false view of God. That's what we have right. That's one view of God. Jesus Christ reveals in truth God. And as we're going to see, a God that all you have to do is trust. Another important one in the writer by John is John 8. John 8. John 8:32. Oh, this one is so powerful. We could really spend some wonderful hours here, but let's just do it in a matter of a moment. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I want to ask you a simple question. If I have to do things for God, simple as they may be, for salvation, eternal salvation, or redemption, or experience of salvation, recovery from sin, blessings in life as an unbeliever believer, most of the things we're going to look at are for believers. Does that set me free? Which sets you free? In the true understanding of spiritual freedom, which sets you free? Law, list, do, and do, versus just trust me. Just trust me. Which sets you free? This one enslaves. This one shackles. This one I have to think about. Am I repenting enough? Am I sorry enough? Have I confessed enough? Have I done enough sacraments of the church? Have I done this enough? Have I done that enough? This enslaves. If that's the truth. What's the truth of the gospel, people? What is the truth of the gospel that we studied in Galatians? The truth of the gospel is, our God will do it. Trust me. That's all you have to do. I, God, will do everything. Just trust me. I'm God. Which God do you want to worship? Which God do you want to serve? This God enslaves. This God is free. You shall know the truth. Verse 8:3. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Who? Your understanding of who and what God is going to determine whether or not you're set free, my friend. If your understanding of God is that you've got to do for Him, then that does not set you free from the law, from lust, from work, from enslavement. That doesn't set you free. Those of us that have been truly saved by just faith in Christ alone, just faith in Christ only, faith only and alone, that's freedom. Galatians 5, He set us free. Just trust Him. Same thing with the spiritual life. What is the Holy Spirit? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, boom, there's liberty. Just trust me. You want to be restored from sin? Trust me. You want to be transformed into the image of Christ? 2 Corinthians 3:18? Just trust me. You want love? Trust me. Yeah, but I thought I had to do this and do that. And I thought I... No. Trust me. I get it. My burden is light. Just trust me. Which sets you free? These are questions you have to decide. Which really sets you free? I've got to do something for God and be sure I've done it, or I just trust Him. There's nothing I can do for Him. I trust Him. The knowledge of truth is that sets you free. The truth of the gospel, God does, we receive. That's all faith is. Faith is passive. Faith receives what God has done. I am free from work. I am free from doing. I am free from labor. I just trust Him, and God did. What's your view of God? Which God do you worship? Look at 8:40. Chapter 8, verse 40. But as it is, you were seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. Truth about what? Truth about God. Concerning God. Now, we should go through the long readings, and I had it down, but I decided not to do it for the sake of time, comparing Satan, herein there is no truth, but Jesus Christ revealing the Father. But look at the first party. But as it is, you were seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. People who are always, we saw this in Galatians, who are the ones that are always going to be attacked? The ones teaching grace and truth and faith. The bond woman, of the son of the bond woman always kills the son of the free woman. All you have to do is start teaching faith, grace and faith. Faith only, faith alone, for salvation one or salvation two. And you're going to come under severe attack. So they try to kill him. Look what it says. As I told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. So here we're dealing with the revelation concerning the truth of God, who and what God is. He told the truth concerning God, how to know him, how to come to him, how to be restored to him. Look at John 14. Staying in the context. I hope this is flowing for you. It's going to get even better. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Okay? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the true way to him. So Jesus Christ is God is truth. Jesus Christ being God, he is truth. What about the second sending? The Holy Spirit. Look at 14:17. 14:17. 14:6, I am the truth. 14:17, the Spirit of truth. That is, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Spirit of truth. I thought Jesus Christ was truth. The Holy Spirit's truth. God the Father's truth. How many times have we seen this? Don't get bogged down with this thing. And I know I sound so horrible, but, you know, Jesus is Lord, and it's that the Lordship of Jesus Christ and everything. People, the Holy Spirit is the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3 makes it very clear. Now the Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. God the Father is your Lord. You've got to move into proper relationships and fellowships with all members of the Godhead. So we have the two standings. The first standing by God the Father. Here are the two standings by God. So important. Most Christians never move to the second standing. Two standings by God the Father. First standing. The first standing, he came in the form of his Son, so his Son. Then we have the second standing, the standing of his Spirit. And we have to move on to a relationship with the Spirit, who then would bring us to a relationship with the Son, who would then bring us into a relationship with the Father. All three members of the Godhead so beautifully at play in what's going on. Chapter 15:26. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. We jump from chapter 4 to chapter 14, where we now have the fading out of Jesus Christ and the bringing in of the second sending, that is the sending of his Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Look at chapter 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. In other words, all the understanding of God. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Many people never get to the second sending. Now, I know we're a little rushed for time, but go over to 1 John. Go over to 1 John, one of the most important, beautiful epistles by the writer, John, in writing of John, the Gospel, the Epistles, and then the Book of Revelation. He authored them. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Now, we've already seen in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth. Look at 1 John 5, 7. And it is the Spirit, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, and it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. So that he bears witness concerning God the Father. He's the Spirit of truth. This is a name, an attribute of who and what he is, an innate quality of the Holy Spirit, just as it is of Jesus Christ. It's a description, describes and qualifies the subject. It qualifies here the Holy Spirit, that which stands to which he stands related. The Holy Spirit qualifies him to reveal to us the truth in worship. The truth of who and what God the Father is. Now, if we're on the right track, that truth is what God really is. If we're on the right track here, this ought to be substantiated not only here, but throughout all Scripture. Well, let's look at a few places. Look at Psalm 25 with me a moment. Okay, Psalm 25. Now, Psalm 25, let's look rather quickly, but we want to go through this now. Psalm 25, look at verse 5 with me. Psalm 25, verse 5. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. How do you see the word truth here? Some see the doctrines on how to live. But people, does that fit context? Can we come, if we're going to be honest and listen to the Spirit, we can't just come and have things be whatever we want and plug it in. Let's look at context. What does context say that he's talking about? Lead me in thy truth and teach me. In regard to what? But since we don't have a lot of time here, it's in regard to salvation or deliverance, even of the believer, especially the believer here. So here we have the context is not just in living the Christian life, as we would put it in the church age, but in deliverance, coming out of sin, coming out of adversity. Lead me in thy truth and teach me the way of your salvation or deliverance is what he is saying here. Look back to verse 1. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for thee will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause, those will be the ones ashamed. Make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in the way of truth. And teach me in regard to his deliverance. For thou art my God, the God of my salvation. Deliverance. I don't have time to really develop all of this, but the context is dealing with this truth in the realm of his deliverance. Truth is the same as we have it in John 4. Truth which belongs to God. Now, let me tell you about this truth. I wish I had time to develop what I'm getting ready to say here, but just in your soul and your notes. The truth here is the truth which belongs to God, not the truth which God desires. It's the truth that belongs to God. Teach me in thy truth. In other words, according to who and what you are. People, if we understand who and what God is, we begin to understand his salvation, his deliverances, his recoveries, his blessings, whatever he does for us. What are we seeing in our study of Samson? Why did Delilah and the men, the rulers, believe such absurdity? I mean, such absurdity that they could, you know, get seven cut guts and wrap it around him, and boy, he's going to be bound, and he loses all his strength. Why would anybody believe such a ridiculous thing? Because they had already accepted the lie. They had already accepted the lie. They had already accepted the fact that he must have this secret related to something physical. And then what did Delilah, you mocked me. Didn't say you deceived me. You mocked me. You made fun of me. Why did Delilah say that? Because you knew she was being mocked. You're just stringing me along here. This isn't capturing your strength. But why would you even believe it? Why would people believe that you can do something for God? And then God will say, if you get an understanding of God and an understanding of the creature, saved creature, why would you come up with, if I do this for you, then you'll do something for me? Let me tell you why we're suckered in. Because we've accepted the lie that you don't have to just trust it. Once you set aside that you don't just have to just trust him, doctor, now you got to stay with me to learn the secret. And you're just going to keep looking for the secret. And you're just going to keep being strung along and strung along. And that describes denominations and movements and churches, actually church history. The first lie I've got to get you to believe is this. You cannot just trust him. And if you will accept that lie, then I got you. You got to stay with me to learn the secret. You got to stay with me to learn. Okay, then, boy, you go through here and tell me what the secret is. I got you. Once I say to you, all you have to do is trust him. Trust him to be saved. Trust him to be spiritual. Trust him to be transformed in the image of Christ. Trust him in your life. You're free. Your relationship with him is real now. That's no secret. Nobody's found a secret. There isn't any. Just trust him. But I can string you along. I can have you doing all kinds of things. I can control your life. If I get you to accept that first premise, you cannot just trust him. That's not enough. You've got to stay with me to find it out. Samson's story is so important. I hope if you're not able to make it on Wednesday, you will listen to it. Okay, so here, lead me in the truth in regards to the delivery and teach me in regards to this. Thou art the God of my deliverance, my salvation. For thee I wait all day. So the truth is the same here as in John 4. Truth which belongs to God, and never the truth that he requires or desires from us or is pleasing to him. Truth that pertains to God. His faithfulness to save and to deliver. This is the truth that God is looking for. Okay, look at Psalm 31 a moment. Psalm 31. Psalm 31, we'll look at verse 5. Psalm 31, verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. What's it related to? Deliverance. Some form of restoration, salvation, deliverance. God does all the work. All we do is trust him. And I just deliver it to you. I commit it to you. You've ransomed me. You've done all the work. For context, let's read from verse 1 again. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. How do we take refuge? I just trust you. In thy righteousness, deliver me. Not my righteousness, but in yours. Incline thine ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to deliver me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. For thy name's sake, thou wilt lead me. Why will he lead? For his name. If you trust him, people, you see why faith works. Let me tell you one of the reasons, one of the great things about faith. Faith puts all the weight onto God, puts all of it back into his court. That's what faith does. If it's conditional, first you've got to do this, then the angels are looking to see, is man going to do it? If man going to do it, then God responds to what man does. But if all you do, think of this visually, if all you do is, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to trust you. Now, everybody, the angels now have to look and see, what's God going to do? They're just going to trust the one that God has sent. Let's see what God does with just their faith. All eyes are on God. Where does man want eyes? On me. I do something. I repent. I confess. I am sorry. I walk it out. I do the sacraments of the church. I'm moral. I'm righteous. I'm good. All eyes on me. And then God will bless me. I must decrease and he increase. Why? All eyes on him. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust the one you sent. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust your spirit. Now where are all your eyes? Where are your eyes now? Automatically. You're at the tennis match. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to trust you. Oh, what are you going to do with that now? It's not going to do anything. Did you hear what he said, God? It's not going to do anything but trust you. Is that enough? The world says no. Most religions, most denominations, most movements says no, that's not enough. You've got to do something for him. So all eyes are now, what are you going to do, God? What are you going to do now if they just trust? The one you send. Call on him. It glorifies him. This is the great issue in the conflict. Look at Psalm 40. Doing fairly good on our time. Psalm 40. Look at verse 10 and 11. Psalm 40, 10 and 11. I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness is what we're trusting him for. And thy salvation. I have not concealed thy love and thy truth from the great congregation. Thou, O Lord, wilt not withhold thy compassion from me. Thy love and thy truth will continually preserve me. The truth here, much like our study of truth in John 4, this is the same principle. Who and what you are. If I just trust you, what you are, that's what's going to deliver. That's what's going to save. Look at Psalm 43. Psalm 43. Verse 3. O send out thy light and thy truth. The light here, if we see it as we've seen in other places, the Holy Spirit is the light in the Christian life. Thy light and thy truth, who and what you are. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling place. Now let's read from verse 1 because this deals with the worship and truth, his deliverance, related to his deliverance and salvation. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why hast thou rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to the dwelling place. This picture of fellowship that we have when restored. Verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God. Now here's what happens. Here's the worship we're looking at in John 4. Responsive worship. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise thee, O God, my God. Why are we worshiping God? In John 4, here. How you delivered. How you saved. Because this manifests you in what you are. God demonstrated his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. This begs from us a worship. Why is the Bible church not characterized by praise and worship? Because the Bible church is oriented to doing. I've learned, I apply. It doesn't draw a worship response. I've done my part, God does his part. But when you understand there's nothing I can do, I trust you, these things begin to happen. It draws us to this worship that God desires from us. Look at Psalm 57. Now time's getting tight. Psalm 57. Might have time just to read here. Psalm 57, these will be verses that you can go back over and read and look at. Psalm 57. Let's read verse. Let's read from verses 1 to 3. 3 is our verse, but let's just read. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in thee, and in the shadow of thy wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God, again, deliverance, salvation, always the context. I will cry to God Most High. And I keep bringing that up because what was the context in our passage in John 4? Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation. That is going to lead to the worship. All right, verse 2 here. I will cry to God Most High, to the God who accomplishes all things for me. He, God, will send from heaven and save me. Two deliverances. Isaiah 48, he has sent me and his spirit. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his love and his truth. According to who and what God is. Psalm 61. Truth isn't just whatever we want it to be, people. Just throw out something. What is it God is looking for to be worshipped as to who and what true God really is? Psalm 61, let's look at verses 7 and 8, the end of the psalm. You will abide before God forever, appoint love and truth. Now, what is God? God is love. What is truth? Truth is in reality what God is, that they may preserve him. So I will sing praise, again worship, to thy name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day. Let's look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to thee, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of thy love, answer me with thy saving truth. What is the saving truth? Who and what he is. It's the truth of the gospel that we have been studying. Again, the whole thing deals with the saving, the delivering. Look at verses 1 through 3. Save me, O God. That's the context. What is truth? Truth is the manner in which God saves, the manner in which God delivers. How does God save and deliver to you? Do you do something for God or do you just trust God? What's your view of God, people? When you tell someone how to be saved. I'm sorry for shouting. That's a few people here and I shout. But when you tell someone how to be saved, eternally, and you tell someone how to be saved experientially, delivered from sin, you're telling them your view of God. If you will do this, then God will do it for you. That's your view of God. At salvation, what do we say? You just trust, and God saves. In Christian life, you just trust, God delivers. But if you change grace, but no, you got to do something for him now, that's your view of God. And that will be their view of God. That will be the God they worship. And will be not worshiping in truth, because that is not in truth what God is like. So here we have what is, save me, O God. And then he goes through, I have sunk to the deep maw, I am weary with my crying, my throat is parched, my eyes fail, while I wait for my God. Look at Psalm 85. Psalm 85. And we'll look at verses, just look at verses 10 and 11 in passing. Won't have time to say much more. Love and truth have met together. It's understanding of what truth is. Truth is what God really is. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in our deliverance, salvation, as a believer or unbeliever. Truth springs from the earth. Righteousness looks down from heaven. Look at Psalm 86, across the page, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Your truth, not the truth you desire, but the truth that you are. And in my heart, not my heart, to fear thy name. You're in the concept of worship and awe. Verse 15 of the same chapter. But thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in love and truth. Then teaching in the way in which he will deliver, in the way in which he will restore, unite his heart, that is the concept of worship. Truth belonging to God. By the way, what is fear there? Fear is the response. Fear is the worship of God. This is what we have in John 4:23 in our passage. To worship him in spirit and in truth. Psalm 115. We're on the downflow now. Psalm 115. Again, I hope this is flowing and making sense to you. Psalm 115, verse 1. Again, praise and worship, as was our context in John 4. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory, because of thy love, because of thy truth, that which belongs to you, who and what you are. And I guess for the crescendo of joining together the John 4 with this study, Psalm 117, the start of Psalm, where I would like to spend a great deal of time, but I hope this will pull together for us worship in spirit and in truth in John 4. Psalm 117. Very close to our study. Let's look at it. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all people. For his love is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Okay, I hope you see it. I'd like to have fun here and just talk with you, but this is powerful. First of all, just have some fun and read this as a Jew. Don't read it as a Gentile Christian in the third age. Read this as a Jew. This is offensive. This is offensive. This you will not like. Note what he is doing here. First of all, I'll give you a few points if you want to follow through this, because this is very close to the John 4 that we're studying. One, this is a summons to all people. To all people. This is in our passage in John 4. What did Jesus Christ say to the woman? A time is coming as when what? When he will worship not in this mountain, not in that mountain, not in Jerusalem, not here in Samaria, but in spirit and in truth. Has nothing to do with the Jews, Gentiles, all people. This is a summons to all, Jew and Gentile. It's comprehensive. This is the John 4. It's comprehensive. It's not to the Jews who are... The woman said, y'all worship in Jerusalem. We worship in this mountain. Christ said, forget it all. I'm calling everybody in a comprehensive manner. Secondly, this psalm gathers all people into one act of worship, just like Jesus Christ does in John 4. It summons all people into one act of worship. Thirdly, this call is to all to worship, offensive, pretentious to the Jews, shocking to them, as is our passage in John 4. It is shocking to the woman, it would shock the Jews. What Jesus Christ is saying is shocking. You don't have to be in Jerusalem, and you don't have to be a Jew. All people are summoned. Fourth, and beautiful in Psalm 117 and in John 4, it lacks all specifics. It lacks all specifics. To the ears of the people, so oriented and demanding of rituals, being the temple, times of the year, times of the day, and to have this call to worship of no specifics, just can't handle this kind of thing. Just can't handle it. There's a time to worship, the Jews thought, and the Samaritans. No specifics whatsoever. This is why God the Father, in our passage in John next Sunday, or two Sundays from now, God the Father, it says, he's looking. Now stay with me, I know you're tired. He's looking for such a people, such, S-U-C-H, such a people. What does that mean? People, God is looking. Now stay here. God is looking for that rare breed of person who will just live by faith, just trusting him. Man needs something. It may be so small, it may be so big, it may be psychological, emotional, physical, mental, verbal, but man needs to be a part. Man needs that enslavement, that I got to see that I did something, that I'll understand that God did something. Why do you think so many people are fouled up on eternal salvation, salvation one? They've got to do something. I don't think, you're saved by repentance. You're saved by lordship. You're saved, you've got to do something. Not just by trusting. It's a rare breed of a person who can live just by faith. Most, I don't know, I'm not even going to try a percentage, most of that which comes under the Christian banner, they have something you've got to do for God to recover from sin, to be blessed, to be good, to live. Man needs that. It's a rare breed. We will just live in the liberty of faith. For the Spirit of the Lord is there is liberty. Christ has set us free. Just trust me. Man can't do that. Unbelievers have great trouble doing it. Christians have great trouble doing it. No, you've got to do this. And then God will do that. Freedom is so difficult, dear people. You know it politically, economically, don't you? You know enough of history of man in the world. We study current history in Russia, trying to give them freedom, trying to change 1,000 years of their history and give them freedom. And we don't understand why they can't understand what a six-year-old here does. You go out, you open up a lemonade stand, and you sell your lemonade for a nickel. But you got to pay your parents back for the sugar and this and that and the stand. They can't understand all of that. That's too complex. It takes a rare breed who wants freedom, dear people. Most people will say they do. Until they start living it. They don't want to live under liberty and freedom from birth to the grave. Responsible for my own self, responsible for my own health, responsible for my own old age, responsible for this, responsible for my education. No. But I want liberty. But I want somebody else to take care of me. It's a rare breed. The truth. Not in words. Truth. Want liberty. It's even rare in the spiritual realm. That's why you'll find throughout church history a very small, thin line of those who said, all you have to do to be eternally saved is to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Faith only and faith alone. You'll find a very small number through church history, dear people. Most of the church has some kind of list. When I say church, I mean those who come under the banner of the church. It's a very small group through church history. You saw that all you have to do is trust in faith alone and faith only. It's even smaller. That thread is even narrower inside of the church. We truly see all you have to do is continue to trust Him. And He will restore and He will bless if you just trust Him. It takes a rare breed in the church. God is looking for those who dare to just trust Him. Or do you have to hold on to something you do? Hold on to your confession. Hold on to your repentance. Hold on to your sorrow. Hold on to your sacraments. Hold on. Are we just trusting? It's a rare breed. And Christ makes a profound statement we're going to look at next week. Such the people He's looking for. Because they're hard to find. It's so easy to do something by law. I get to look at it. Did I do that? Did I do this? Did I do this? This whole wall is the law. Or just one brick is my law. Whatever my list is. Your list may be one brick. It may be the whole wall. But I know that I've done my brick. And now God will do it to me. Are you such a people that can just say, we've got to worship Him in truth of who He is. What is God? What is God? Is God? What is the truth of God? And there are those who will dare to say, my God is a God, if you just trust Him, He will save. He will deliver. He will restore. He will bless. And that's the God of truth. And that's what we have in this psalm here. This is a call to worship that's summed up in a simplicity of faith relationship with God that covers all of what God is about. Worship in the Holy Spirit. Worship in truth. Worshiping in who and what God is. This is what truth is. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. worship Him in spirit and in truth. Verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 13, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth. How do you see it? What is the truth here? The gospel of your salvation. And what is the gospel of your salvation? I, God, will do all the work. You just trust me. Having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is the truth, people? Worshiping in truth is worshiping God as He really is. And God as He really is. It's one who does all. All we have to do is trust Him. Let me read to you in closing. You can write it down. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, to sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. What is the truth? I, God, done it all. That's what kind of God I am. And that's the only kind of worship that can be acceptable to Him. The only worship that is acceptable to Him is a worship that worships Him for who and what He really is. Not what I have made Him out to be. Not what I understand Him to be from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Not from the knowledge of the Mosaic law. Just by trusting Him. Worship in spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in truth. You cannot worship Him in the Spirit and not in truth. You cannot worship Him in truth and not in the Holy Spirit. And I've almost already taken care of that next phrase that the people He's looking for, so in 2 weeks we ought to be able to go rather quickly, cover a few more verses next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. I hope this has made some sense for you. Any point that it is not, please feel free today, tomorrow, through the week, let me know. And we will, I wanted to give it to you in one package, so that we could cover these things together in what it means to worship in spirit and in truth, into what God really is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's first prophecy of the church, He centers it on worship. So, Heavenly Father, once again, we come right back to where so many of our studies end, and that is to whom what you are and our fellowship with you. Father, we praise you for the God that you are, and the more that we understand who and what we are and our total inabilities, we praise you that you are the God that you are. Because there is nothing that we can do for you but trust you. The greatest praise that we can give you is trust. The greatest worship that we can give you is to trust. Not on what we do, but just on who and what you are and what you do. Father, it's still against our flesh nature. It's so against all that we are, and that's why Paul tells us this is the battle of faith, to just continue to trust you. And pray, Father, that you will continue each of us on our journey. And some of us are very difficult, hard-headed like Job, and need to go through a great deal, Abraham and David, to see that all you want us to do is not do anything but trust you and let you give glory to yourself. We see it at the cross. Please continue to allow us to see it in our lives. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. We worship you in the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.